Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we reflect on the Gospel from Matthew and talk about how to profess our faith. Please stay with us and we'll be right back. Catholic Engaged Encounter Weekends are an opportunity for couples preparing for marriage to concentrate exclusively on one another, free of tensions, pressures, and the distractions of daily life. These weekends are designed to give couples an opportunity to talk honestly and extensively about their future together, to explore weaknesses, strengths, desires, ambitions, goals, education, money, children, family, relationships with God, and so much more. Married couples and clergy will present a series of ideas to be explored. Mass and confession are available as well. The next Engaged Encounter Weekend is set for October 25th and 26th at the Pax Christi Liturgical Retreat Center, 4901 Cal Allen Drive. For complete details, call the Diocese Office of Family Life, 882-6191, or visit diocesecc.org/family-life. A wedding is one day. A marriage is a lifetime. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm very well, Barbara. And how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Still bearing the heat.
Still bearing the heat.
I hope everyone's had a good summer.
Yes, exactly. Well, our gospel today is from St. Matthew, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word today.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today's gospel starts out with Jesus asking his disciples a question. You know, what do the people say that he is? And then he turns to the disciples and he starts asking them that same question.
Right.
It's rather interesting.
It is. And of course, I think, you know, to really understand that portion or that question, I think it's important to also look at the setting and the timing of this particular gospel scene in the Gospel of Matthew, which is also found in the other synoptics. But Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly life. And so he is coming to that point where all that he had done and taught is now really at stake, you might say. Did anyone understand? Mm-hmm. What am I leaving behind? Did anybody grasp not only who I am, but what I am and what I came to do? So we're at that point where these questions, will there be anyone to carry on what I brought? So that's one thing. And of course, needing time alone, where do you go? As we've asked that question, I think over the last couple of months, there's been different gospels that have allowed us to ask that question, where do you go to get away? And we all have that question that we have.
Because Jesus was trying to get away so many times.
That's right. And so here again,
for some solitude.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so here again, we find him. But the interesting thing is he goes to this town called Caesarea Philippi, which is really kind of beyond Galilee, kind of where he normally is. So he's kind of a bit away from his normal environment. But the backdrop of this city is very telling, I think, for us. It's Caesar's city, Caesarea. Mm-hmm. And, of course, there was a statue that historians will say was built by Herod as kind of a monument to Caesar, almost as if he's the god. You know, it's a worship place, but it was named by Herod's son, Philip. So there you have Caesarea, Caesar's city, Philippi, created by Philip. So sometimes we hear these words, and it's interesting to see the background, that it's a historical background here. It was also a place where previously there were Syrian and Greek gods who were worshipped there. So there was, a pagan kind of a worship spot. Of course, Caesar being a great, powerful emperor. So here's, you got this backdrop of this place that Jesus is in with his disciples, asking a very, very powerful question in a place where powerful gods, the Baal, the Syrians and the Greek gods were worshipped, and of course the great Caesar of Rome. So you have a place of power and strength, and here you have a poor carpenter from Galilee who had a message, I mean, just on a human plane,
right. And
asking people in front of that situation, does anyone understand who I am? I just think, you know, when we try to apply that to ourselves today with all the things around us, the powers and the wealth and so many other things, even in our own personal lives, and yet in the midst of all of that social structure that we have today, still that same
humility
of the carpenter of Galilee says, "Do you know who I am?" Mm-hmm. So that question at this point in Jesus's ending of his life, in this particular place, he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, of course, who had been beheaded by Herod, and is almost as if he had returned to life. That was one theory. Some say Elijah, and of course Elijah was like the prince of prophets, the greatest of prophets. And in some sections, I believe it was thought that when Elijah reappeared, that would be the beginning of waiting, the final expectation of the Messiah. So some had that feeling that he was the one, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there were theories out there of who this person is. And so with all that as a backdrop, then comes the question. And Jesus turns to those who were closest to him, who saw his miracles, who heard his teaching. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, which is significant for all of us, for the church, Peter steps forth and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It may be interesting that the other synoptics in Luke, probably the clearest of all the answers, "You are the Christ of God." Christ, of course, meaning the Redeemer, the Savior who has come. And of course, in Mark, the Markan tradition, of course, is always the briefest, the smallest. And he says, "You are the Christ." So when we read, sometimes we look at these, and if we do a comparative look, we'll see that all three have Peter saying the same thing, but in different ways. It may be clearer, briefer, but it is a profession of faith that he comes to bring us. Peter's really just saying, "You're not just a good preacher," but it's a personal discovery that Peter gives. I think what would be important for us too, as we look at how to apply this to ourselves, is just to put yourself in the feet of Peter. You know, Peter's standing there with Jesus, and he hears the different opinions that are being circulated by others. And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" So they are at a decision point. You can almost feel that there was a moment of silence, thinking about it. Do I go along with that theory, or is there something deeper? We're always in life and in our faith life faced with many, many different opinions about different things, even about faith. Some tracks that we could follow with a life of faith could be easy. I know sometimes when we think about what is faith, what is religion, and some people may think, it's just being good. Is that what it's all about? And if that is kind of our feeling about our faith, it's just, it helps me to be good. Then I think Jesus is looking at you in the eye today and saying, who do you say that I am? Or if it's some kind of a new theory or a new, Jesus looks at each person and says, who do you say that I am? And if we don't pause and think, I think maybe we probably have not thought about it too often, but it's a question that all of us have to ask. And even as some of you who are listening, maybe going to church today, or if you're not able to, ask yourself, who do I say that Jesus is? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he the one who was sent by the triune God into life to bring us the truth, to bring us to the fullness of who we are as a human being, to bring us redemption, to save us from our sins, to save us from our faulty ways? Each one of us really has to ask that question. If we are children of God, if we are looking for that true meaning of life, not a false meaning or a passing meaning or a passing experience of life, but a true meaning of life, then we have to face this question, who do you say that I am? And so as Christians, we need to make that profession. It's not about rattling off a formula only. I mean, that's an explanation of our faith. We do believe that God, as Christians, we do believe that God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. We do believe that Christ was sent to us as our Redeemer. We do. So that is our creed, what we call a creed. And that is the exposition of our faith. But down deep, on a personal level, each one of us has to make that profession of who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. I think sometimes people can content themselves with being involved in church ministries in some ways, a CCD teacher or St. Vincent de Paul Society or Knights of Columbus and all the different beautiful ministries and organizations we have in the church. But beyond that, I mean, that's not our ticket to heaven by no means, that we do something for the church. Because in the midst of all that beautiful activity that makes up the body of Christ, each person has to answer that question, who do you say, John, Mary, Jose, Maria, who do you say that I am? And we have to face that question.
And we will talk more about that question. We're going to take a small break and we will be right back.
An exciting Marian conference is coming to the American Bank Center September 20th and 21st. This Fullness of Truth conference is an inspiring weekend featuring uplifting spiritual activities, dynamic presentations from prominent Catholic conference leaders, including Father James Farfalla, pastor of Our Lady of Guadalupe Parish here in Corpus Christi. There'll be Holy Mass, inspirational music, and child care will be available. For tickets and more information about this conference entitled Mary, the New Eve, Heaven's Strategy for Spiritual Warfare, visit fullnessoftruth.org.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, you were asking us some very deep questions about our faith that we really need to think about and not just get involved in task within our parishes. So if we have answered that question and have reflected that we say, yes, you know, Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, you'd mentioned earlier that it's not just about doing good things, but wouldn't it be about doing some good things if we do believe that we know that he did good works, that we want to follow that path?
See, that's why you're here, Barbara, to ask me these clarifying questions, because sometimes I get rattling on and I can be misunderstood. Now, that's a very good question to clarify. Definitely we're to do good things.
But it's not just our ticket.
Exactly. Not to content ourselves. Well, I just do good things so I can ignore that who Jesus is. Because, I mean, in John's gospel, you hear that without me, you can do nothing. So I think sometimes we get caught up in doing without the being. Who am I? And who is Christ? So what I'm saying is that the good work should flow from the profession of faith, that I believe that Christ is the Son of God, and therefore what I do in his name. You know, it's not in my name. It's not to justify me. And this is, of course, where we've sometimes lost a true sense of why we do what we do. It's not to gain something. It's not for my benefit. It's to it's an expression. What I do, the ministries that I do, or the love that I show, is an expression of the faith that I profess. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because you are in my life, because I believe that, then I serve the poor, I serve in the parish, I teach the faith, etc. So it has to flow from this first. And so when I'm saying that, it's really that all of us need to continually clarify for ourselves why we do what we do.
Mm-hmm. You have to step back and think about it.
Yeah, right.
Think about why we're doing it.
And, I mean, that's basically, as we started off, the whole setting here is going away to really reflect on why, who am I? That's what Jesus was himself. Not that he needed to clarify that for himself, but he wanted to bring his disciples to help them clarify that. This is who I am, and I want you to embrace that, and I want you to believe that, and I want it to motivate your life. And that's the meaning that I had, to motivate your life, because without me you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches, you're not the vine. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, not you. Mm-hmm. And I think we can lose sight of that sometimes and think that, you know, what I'm doing is the
so important.
Some of the old expressions, the cat's meow,
yeah,
you know,
very
the
important,
beginning
yeah.
and end, and nobody can live without me, and yada. It's mm-hmm. Christ, not me.
Right. We're all doing it.
I will be replaced.
Well, thank you. Yeah, we can all be replaced.
We'll all be replaced, right.
Well, thank you for that clarification.
Sure.
Yeah. You know, a big part of this gospel also was when Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. Then Jesus turned to him and said, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build this church. Well, that's a pretty big deal.
Right. And those two are very related. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, when we look at the gospel readings, not only this one, but all of them, we kind of pick out a couple of verses and we meditate on, and that's correct. But it's important that we keep this one as an internal whole, in the sense that Jesus was asking him to profess his faith, and because he did, he could say to him, "You are Peter." I mean, it was upon this faith, upon your profession of faith. As a person, the beginning, and of course we also see at the end of his life, as Jesus is celebrating the Eucharist, preparing for his crucifixion, he tells Peter that you will be sifted like sand, you will be tried, but you will fortify, you will strengthen your brothers and sisters. So he's really putting something on Peter that's very strong. You are the rock. Okay. Of course, we see throughout the scriptures that there's the rock of Abraham. There's a rock as a solid foundation to build your life on the rock, not on sand, on the Word of God, not on sand. So there's so much this meaning of a rock. It means something that's firm in life. And of course, in our own society today, when things are so relative, you know, it's this day it's one thing, this day it's the next, I believe this, I don't believe this. Where's the rock? And of course the foundation is Christ himself. I mean, he is the one who has who has revealed the Father, who has revealed all this to us. So in a sense, he is that foundation. But he finds in Peter the first one, to come forward and say, profess his faith in this Christ. And so he leaves him as the assurance that what Christ brought to us, his word, will remain.
Well, and I'm thinking about predestination. I read that in Greek, Peter is Petros and rock is Petra. I guess there was no, this just didn't happen.
Right.
You know, it was predestined.
Yes, right. Simon Peter, mm-hmm. Right. Exactly, yes. Sure.
So what does it mean when Jesus says that he's giving Peter the keys?
Well,
to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. I certainly would put it, first of all, from the negative point of view, he's certainly not putting Peter as the block. As I've got to go, some way I've got to get around the block. I think, you know, whenever you, using kind of child psychology, whenever you tell a child that you can't have something, they'll do everything to find a way to get it.
Right.
And so he's certainly not putting Peter there as the one to block everybody. But the keys, in the sense, I'm giving my own personal kind of interpretation, but I'm fairly certain it would be that you have the truth, you know, you will. But to use the key to the kingdom, which is the love of God, the word of God, the truth of Christ, to use that key to bring others, to open the doors, mm-hmm. you know, not to close them, not to prevent, but to facilitate. So the keys to the kingdom I would see is the word of God, is the faith of the church. It's Peter, you are to be the custodian mm-hmm. of that truth. You are to be the custodian of the transmission of the word of God. And of course, every bishop in every diocese shares in that same mission to be the custodian of the word of God, the custodian of the faith of the church, the tradition of the church, to open doors, not to lock people out. So the image of the good shepherd, the image of the pastor, is the one based on Peter's profession of faith and Jesus's mandate to Peter to be the rock, to be the foundation, the first to profess the faith. You will be the symbol of the unity of the church, as in tradition we see the popes as the one who succeed Peter.
The apostolic succession.
The apostolic succession is what we call it, one holy apostolic church, mm-hmm. one that continues in its truth of professing and handing on the faith, that you'll be the custodian of this faith. And so Peter is the one, the Pope is the one who is the first custodian, and then we with him share in that task of keeping the faith intact and moving forward through time.
And then it's our role as laity to help you all do that.
Yeah, so we all, you know, well, I won't get into the meeting I just came from the other day, but anyway, we all have a responsibility. Mm-hmm. But there's a hierarchy of that responsibility, and certainly I can't teach every class. So we need catechists, we need CCD teachers, we need teachers in our schools, etc. I can't assist everyone who needs help, so we have Catholic Charities. So yes, everyone is responsible for that. But ultimately, then it comes back to that one person that God chooses in every diocese to be the custodian, to see that the faith, as it is passed on to us, is continued on as Christ taught it to us. And so it's an awesome responsibility for me. I can imagine what it is for Pope Benedict XVI, mm-hmm. but to continue that, the beauty of our faith is handed on to us by Christ and through Christ to the apostles, etc.
So that's why you're called our shepherd.
Yes.
Because you're shepherding us.
Yeah. And the words bind and loose, I mean, those again, those are not negative words preventing something. But really, what is allowed and what is not allowed,
right.
You know, and also in terms of the sacrament, we should never, of the sacrament of reconciliation or penance, should never prevent people or condemn people, but to guide. I mean, I think the authority of the church is an authority of service. It's an authority of love. And to bind and to loose is to allow and not allow. This is not what Christ taught us. And the conditions for asking for forgiveness, etc. I mean, it's all there, and God is the infinite God of mercy and love. But we also need to have people guide us, and that is the role of authority. Because in many ways that we're speaking of here and what the church has evolved from here is the authority of the church, the authority of the pastors. You know, I might have a personal opinion about something that may, I will say, differ from the church, but I just even the way of exercising that by my character could be stronger than somebody else who might be a little lighter. But that's not the point here. It's like, what is according to our faith? And that is what Peter, and that is what every bishop really has to look for. What is in conformity to the teaching of Christ? What is allowed and what is not allowed? So that's the sense of the binding and the loosing.
So this week, we need to really reflect on, you know, that question, who do you say I am?
Yes.
And be able to answer it and then go about our deeds throughout the week in response to that question.
Right. Really letting everything that you do this week flow from that profession that I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Our profession of faith. Well, thank you, Bishop. If you could close our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd who has come to us and have left the truth of your faith, the truth of your revelation to us through your church. We pray for our Holy Father, Benedict XVI, this day. And we ask all of us to share in the glory of your name as we live out our life during this week. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this Sunday. Have a great rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.